The following resource is from Bethany Baptist Church in Peoria, Illinois. More information about Bethany can be found at bethanycentral.org.
Today we're going to begin a new short series for the month of May. It's just simply entitled Witness! Exclamation point. And it's to challenge us to think about how God would use us to bring the gospel to a world that's very broken, a world that's very dark, a world that doesn't know God. And we have the message, and we have this calling, this commission by God to do that, every one of us. And so pray for your own soul, that God would awaken you to Jesus' call to be a witness, but also that he would do that together as a church. Wouldn't it be fantastic if God would use us, a church, to bring many to himself just through the faithfulness of simple folks like you and me, just sharing with our neighbors, our coworkers, this powerful message, right? So that's what we're going to be focusing on for this month of May. So Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16. Remember, Jesus has risen from the dead. He's appeared on a number of occasions, I think up to about 10 times up to this point already. And now verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." May God encourage us through his word. Please be seated. Many of us begin our day or our week by writing a list of things to do. We hope to organize our time so that we're going to be effective in our lives. So we take a few minutes to think through tasks and projects, priorities to help us move forward in the matters we consider important, important for our work, important for our personal life, important for our family. So this past week, some of my to-dos pertain to personal life, things like clean the garage, purchase plane tickets to visit my children. Other to-dos pertain to my life as a pastor. Things like complete the book, Mere Calvinism. I'm reading that book. It's a good book. Plan the fall Sunday preaching series with Josh. We want to get ahead and think about the fall now. And then schedule appointments with, and there's a host of names that I plan to schedule appointments with. Whether we write this on a piece of paper, on some app, or just do it in our heads, most people consider some plan that they have for the day, some plan that they have for the week. Here's a convicting question that I've asked myself. When you make your plan for the day or the week ahead of you, does Jesus order your steps? So it's really convicting for me to think about that. Because I know I have conversations with God. I know I want him to be my guide. But am I conscious of that as I begin to write down my things to do? Do I consciously say, "Lord, I am your servant. Please show me what you want me to put on my list"? Even as a pastor, I'm very tempted to put God on the edges of my planning instead of at the center where he belongs. I don't think I leave him out of my plan so much as presume that he's fine with whatever I think, whatever I put down. So in my flesh, I begin writing my to-do list with the thought, what do I need to accomplish today? What's important to me? What will help me fulfill my goals? Now, many of these are good, noble things. They include things like Bible study and visiting people who are sick and writing people who are discouraged. But the point is, these are often my things. I write my list and I ask God to bless my plan. So I write out a sheet and then I say, "God, would you bless this?" That's really not the way God intends for us to live our life. So the way God intends to live our life is to give him a blank sheet of paper, and we've already written our name down at the bottom. Whatever you put on this, I'll do it. My name's already written. I'm making the commitment prior to even knowing what you would have for me to do. God, I want to do your will. Put down anything that you want on my to-do list today or this week. It doesn't matter whether your assignments interfere with my goals, my objectives. I'm your servant. I'm listening. I'm here to do your will. It's that simple. You know, I really believe that our days and weeks and life would be much different if we did set our calendars before the Lord each day and prayed, "Thy will be done." So Lord, show me, Lord, teach me. And I want to challenge you, would you begin to purpose to live your life this way this week? Just say, okay, I'm consciously going to do that. I'm not going to presume that my priorities are God's or other people's priorities that they have for me, that they're pressuring me to do. That must be what God wants me to do. It's really exciting to live a life of the adventure of a follower of Jesus, because oftentimes God's going to ask us to do things that we would never ever think of and that become the most important, most exciting matters of our entire life. Life becomes a divine adventure when we hand Jesus our schedule. You know, I think of the story of the Good Samaritan when I think about this. I think of the Levite and the priest. Remembering that story? I think they started the day with their to-do list. And they said, we're going to go to Jericho, and this is what we're going to do when we get there. Boy, it's a full day. We got to get there by this time. We got to leave at this time. This is what we're going to pack. And we get there, this is who we're going to meet. And we have an appointment at, you know, 10 a.m. And then at 12, here's what we're going to do. And 2, what we're going to do. And so they're walking along. They're completing their to-do list. They're going, everything's going according to plan. And there is this Jewish man, this brother, who's just lying in the road, and he's beaten and bloodied. He's half dead. They don't even know if he's half dead. They think he might be fully dead. But they don't take time to even observe. You know what? They've got a schedule. And they know to stop for a moment would mean stop for an hour. And it's likely 2 hours and 3 hours. Who knows? It might be all day. And so they just pass by on their side. They're not going to get their things done. And they're really good things. After all, they're a priest, they're a Levite, they're probably some really good religious things. They probably have some meetings that are worship services that they're planning. But they don't have time to stop, not if they're going to keep their schedule. And then comes along this guy who's a pagan. He's a Samaritan. But this Samaritan, and I know I'm reading into this, he is open to God's leading, and he sees all of a sudden everything changes. Once he has his list, it's not wrong to plan. And he sees this guy, and it's very clear what he has to do. And you know, how long does he take to help him? And then he puts him on his own animal. How long does it take him to an inn? It says he stays the night with him, because in the morning it tells his innkeeper something. So this is a whole day out of his life. Do you think this guy's things to do list is less important than the priests and the Levites? Do you think he was less busy, just kind of a Joe who doesn't have much to do anyway? No, I think they're all the same in terms of the responsibilities of life and their job and, you know, their family and relationships. But one guy listened to God and said, God, whatever you want me to do, I don't care what the cost is. I don't care how much it costs me in money. I don't care how much it costs me in time. I don't care how it costs me lost opportunities, because this guy's only going to meet me on this day and this time. If I don't meet him then, it's not going to happen. God, whatever you want me to do. And it's clear to me that you want me to stop and take as long as it needs to help this guy. So I wonder, do we live our life that way? Or do we have our plans so set that we can't allow God to interfere? This week we begin a month-long Sunday morning series about witness. Preparing for this series made me aware of how I need to set my schedule before Jesus every morning. I think there's a lot of opportunities that I don't see and I don't avail myself to witness because I have my list. I want to be ordered. I want to get things accomplished. Again, there's nothing wrong with making a plan. I think there's everything wise about it. But there's something wrong with keeping a plan that's different from God's agenda. Because if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, here's what we are. We're sons. What an exalted position. But we're also slaves of God. We're just simply here. God, you left me here for one purpose, is to serve you, to do whatever you want me to do in my life. I know that a key mission that Jesus has given me as one of his followers is to take the initiative to witness the gospel, the good news, this powerful message of salvation to people who are lost. I know that. I can't read my New Testament and come to any other conclusion than this has to be front and center in my to-do list. Yet I find myself so busy that I have a hard time investing much focus. And it's because, you know, I'm presuming that God just got to bless the things that I feel like I need to do. You know, for instance, I've had a Bible in the backseat of my car. It's a new Bible. I purchased it because I've been having a witnessing opportunity with my dermatologist and the staff there. And one of the staff indicated to me that they're starting to read the Bible. They're reading the King James Bible, and they're asking me questions in the King James language. I don't know how to answer questions in the King James language. So I need to get them a lap. I'm just teasing. I'm going to give them a Bible that's easier to read and understand. And I've had that in my backseat for 4 months, and it never made to the top. Why is that? Why did I buy this 4 months ago after a conversation we had, and it's still back there? It's because I think if I asked Jesus every day, Jesus, what you want me to do, that Bible would have been in that nurse's hands already. So it's convicting to me, and I pray that it awakens all of us to think this. If Jesus writes our to-do list every week, I know for every one of us who are followers of Jesus Christ, witness will be in the top of that list. In some way, witness is going to be, because that's really the ultimate purpose for why he's left us here. And so if you think about the to-do list perhaps you've written, does witness appear in any of that? I know it's convicting, and I don't ask this question to kind of make you squirm, feel comfortable. I ask it to myself to say, let's wake up. If we're followers of Jesus, we are his people. And I know, I don't think it's arguable from the New Testament and from passages like this, that witness isn't right at the very top of the priorities that God has for us. Every one of us, not just pastors, but every one of us. Jesus says, you follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Paul would say, hey, we're ambassadors for Christ. That's who we are. That's our identity. We're here to be people who look for people who need to hear about the person of Jesus and then go tell them. That's who we are. That's core of our life and our purpose. If we're followers of Jesus, there's one of three options regarding our to-do list that we might have. Option number one, you already have witness at the top of your list, and this command drives your life. It weighs heavy on your heart. You are applying time and energy. And if you are in that category, I say, praise God. I want to cheer you. And I want to let you know what a blessing you are to this church and to God's kingdom, because I know some folks like that. And every time I talk with them, I'm challenged. I am motivated. I'm energized by them. Because I hear in their voice that witness is at the top of their list, and it elevates everyone around you. So praise God for that. That's option number one. Option number two, you don't have witness at the top of your list, but you're already convinced that Jesus wants it there. I pray that God's Spirit wakens you and then strengthens you to make changes so that this acknowledged priority of God becomes a reality. That there are no obstacles that stand in the way from you experiencing this kind of divine adventure in life. And the last option is that you do not have witness at the top of the list, and you're not convinced it needs to be there. You're resistant. And what I would say to you, if that's the case, is, are you sure you're a follower of Jesus? And I don't say that to sound mean. It's just that if you're a follower of Jesus and you have a resistance to being a witness, like, yeah, I know I says that, but I'm just not going to do it, then I have to ask the honest question, the caring, concerned question is, has your heart been changed by Jesus? Are you born again? Because Jesus says at the very beginning that when he calls disciples, he says, this is what I'm calling you to. This is actually part of your yes. That when you come follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. So I want you to think about where you are in those. And again, it's not, if we're in those latter two, and I would actually place myself often in option number two, it's for the purpose of helping us find our joy. Find our joy. We'll begin this morning with Jesus' clear words to his disciples in Matthew 28. I do believe we need encouragement. Satan is a discourager, and he uses discouragement perhaps than any other tool in his shed. And Jesus' words help us to discover four realities about Jesus that ignite our witness, that fuel us, that drive us to have this passion. I know this is a topic that's hard, it always is. It's easy then to be convicted and nod in affirmation, but not make any real life change. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God is at work in our hearts. Pray that for yourself to bring real transformation. I believe that it would quicken you. It would ignite your passion for God. It would make you aware of His presence in a daily way. And so even as we begin this series, I would encourage you just take a moment and whisper a prayer up to the Lord even now. Lord, would you work in my heart? Would you awaken me? Would you transform me? I want this. I want this for my life. So there are four realities that ignite our witness, and we're going to take today and next week to discuss these four realities. The first reality is Jesus' authority. Look at verse 16 and 17 with me. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had directed them. You remember when the angel spoke to the women at the tomb, they said, now go tell them that Jesus is going to meet them in Galilee. So now that declaration by the angel, that's now come true. He met them also in Judea, but he also meets them now in Galilee. They're at this mountain. And it says, when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Now remember, these men are Jewish men who are very, very focused on God's commandments throughout the Old Testament. And central to these commandments are the Ten Commandments. And foundational Ten Commandments is this one commandment that begins the whole set. You will have no other gods before me. In other words, don't worship anyone or anything else other than me. I'm a jealous God. So you'll have no other gods that you're going to worship. And yet these are guys now whom Matthew tells us that they fell down before Jesus and they worshiped him. That's significant. In worshiping Jesus, these 11 are testifying that Jesus is God of very God. Jesus receives their worship. He doesn't stop them to say, hey guys, I'm really just a great teacher, I'm a really great guy, but I'm just a guy. He doesn't do that. He receives their worship. Jesus' response to the disciples' worship is in stark contrast to an angel's response when John falls at this angel's feet in worship in Revelation 22. Let me read that text to you in Revelation 22, verses 8 and 9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw them, so an angel speaking this vision to him, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. Such was the glory of the angel. Such was the glory of the vision. But what did the angel do? Immediately the angel said to him, you must not do that. In other words, get up now. Because I am a fellow servant with you. I know that it might appear like I have so much more glory because I'm an angel and you're still an unglorified human being. But I'm just a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, and with those who keep the words of the book. And then he says this, worship God. That's the only person who should ever be worshipped. So it's really significant here where Matthew describes the 11 falling down before Jesus and worshiping him and Jesus receiving that. What Jesus is saying is, yes, worship me. I am God of very God. When you think of Jesus, what words or pictures come to your mind? Perhaps you imagine Jesus teaching on a hillside, thousands of people with a gentle smile upon his face. Perhaps you envision him rescuing the woman caught in adultery from stoning. Perhaps you envision him touching a dead little girl's Talitha Kum, little girl, wake up. All these are very gentle, humble acts. Perhaps you envision suffering in weakness upon the cross for sins. And all these images are true, so don't lose those images. They're all great images. And with those images, we think of words like gentle and merciful, kind, sacrificial, loving. And yes, yes, thank God he is. Aren't you glad that he is those things? Yet, if this is where our thoughts about Jesus stop, we're missing a huge part of his person. The glorified Jesus is majestic, he is holy, he is righteous, he is awesome, he is overwhelming. And it's right for us to pursue thoughts about Jesus that inspire us to fall in our faces before him in worship, trembling. trembling. We need that kind of clear picture of Jesus. I love how Paul speaks about Jesus in Colossians 1 and of Jesus' authority in particular. He says, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. That's his authority. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. So before anything was created, there's Jesus and his glory. And he says, let there be, and there is. He did those things. He made the things that we can see, the things we can't see, such as thrones and kingdoms and rulers and authorities in the unseen world. All that angelic world, all that demonic world, Jesus created all those beings. Everything was created through him and for him. Think of that. The whole purpose is for his glory. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ also, he's the head of the church. That's his authority, which is the body. He's the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. Isn't that amazing vision of Christ? Let's grab hold of that. I also love the description of Jesus in John's vision in Revelation 1. When I turned to see who was speaking to me, I saw seven gold lampstands, and standing in the middle of the lampstands was someone like the Son of Man. He was wearing a long robe with a gold sash across his chest. His head and his hair were white like wool. Do you have that picture of Jesus? That his head and his hair are white. They're blazing white, blindingly white, gloriously white, white as snow. And his eyes are like this flame of fire. You can't even look upon him because you fear you'll be consumed by looking into his eyes. His feet are like polished bronze, refined in a furnace. His voice, when Jesus spoke, it thundered like ocean waves, like this amazing storm, grumbled the ground under feet. He held his seven stars in his right hand. A sharp two-edged sword came out of his mouth. I don't even know what that vision must look like, but it's fearsome, I tell you. If you see any being with a sharp two-edged sword coming out of his mouth, he's kind of stay back, stay clear. His face was like the sun. It was not like the sun on a cloudy day. It was like the sun in all of its brilliance, blasting away. And he says, John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as if I were dead. And he laid his right hand on him. He said, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I died, but look, I'm alive forever and ever. And behold, I hold the keys of death and the grave. Isn't that amazing? So here's the risen Lord, and the disciples are in awe of what they see. They fall down and worship before him. And as they worship him, Jesus begins to speak to them, which gives us a principle. Jesus loves to talk personally to worshiping hearts. So Jesus is not interested in talking with stony hearts. So if you say, I don't know if Jesus has ever personally spoken to me through his word, then I'd say, do you have a worshiping heart? Because if you have a worshiping heart, when you open up the word of God, Jesus is going to speak. And so he speaks personally to these folks. In verse 18, it says, Jesus came then and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now notice that Jesus' words were declaration of his authority. Jesus' words to his disciples were not an affirmation of them. He didn't say, hey, you guys are going to be great. You can win this world. You're just talented and you're equipped now, so go. No, he says, here is the foundation of witness. It's not in your talent, it's not in your faithfulness, it's not in you. But he says, I'm going to give you a commission, and the fundamental foundation of that commission is my authority. That's what it is. He says, not you guys are great. Rather, he says, I'm great, and I'm in charge of everything. All authority has been given to me. So before Jesus commissions his disciples to live their lives, to bring witness to a world that doesn't know him, he reminds them of his authority. Why would Jesus remind them of his authority prior to giving them this commission? Well, it's because Jesus' authority is the foundation of our witness in this world. Our foundation to go and bring the gospel to this world is not primarily the lostness of people. We need to go because people are lost. No, that's not primarily the foundation. That's a great motivation. It's the right heart, and we'll see that in the heart of Jesus. But the foundation is not the need of people. The foundation of our witness is furthermore not the need of a nation for revival. It's not, hey, you know, we better witness because our country's going down the tubes and we need a revival. That's not the foundation. That's great. It can happen. But that's not why we do it. The foundation is not so that our church will grow. Hey, we want a growing church. We want to fill this place up with people who are worshipers, and then we feel like we're a great church. No, that's great. Again, Jesus is involved with building his church, but that's not the foundation. At the root, I don't think we'll ever connect to the witness of God until we first come to grips with the authority of Jesus. And say, the first thought I have about being a witness at my job, in my neighborhood, in my family, the first thought, the fundamental thought, is Jesus' authority. I have this huge image of who Jesus is and the authority that he bears. That's where Jesus begins. He says, I want you guys to know, before I say this, I want you guys to know, all authority has been given to me. Why is Jesus' authority so essential to our witness? Three reasons. First reason, Jesus' authority makes our mission clear. You know, if I were to look at your things to do list and start telling you then items that you need to change, you'd probably get a little bothered at me. So tomorrow morning, I come over to your house, show me your things. Hey, you know what? You need to X those five and put these five on. You say, who are you? What do you know about my life? Who gave you the right to do that? Well, you're right. I'm interfering where I shouldn't interfere. But here's Jesus. He says, all authority has been given to me. So when you start making your things do list, please know that you don't have the authority to put the things down on your list that you want to put down. Only Jesus has that authority. That's what it is. And so he says, and here's the clear mission that I'm giving you. You need to go out and make disciples. You need to be my witnesses. Jesus says this in Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In other words, let's forget about any of our objectives, deny myself and say, Jesus, what do you have for me to be and to do? That's what I want. That's what it means to be a Christian. Secondly, Jesus' authority not only makes our mission clear, because Jesus is so clear, and his authority is so clear, and there's no argument, in other words. Jesus' authority makes our mission noble. It makes our mission noble. You know, many leaders throughout world history have used their authority to command people to do wrong and evil things. You know, the quintessential example is Adolf Hitler. Many German soldiers were following Hitler's authority when they brutalized and killed 6 million Jews. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me, and you know who I am. I am the visible expression of the invisible God. I'm holy, righteous, noble, and good. Jesus is the only being who is infinitely noble. He's the only man, because he's the God-man, who's infinitely noble. So everything that this noble being, this noble king commands is, by definition, noble. Jesus is the ultimate good, and everything he calls us to do is the ultimate good. And this is really important for us because, you know, the world's going to tell you when you begin to witness that you're actually wrong and it's out of place and that you're actually on the side of evil because you're telling people that they need to switch their religion. They need to stop worshiping, fill in the blank, whoever it is. And they say, when you do that, you make yourself better than them, and so therefore you're evil for suggesting that. And where do we go with that if the authority's in us or if the authority's in their need? We don't have any place to go to that. But when we rest in the authority of Jesus, say, no, I know who Jesus is. He's the ultimate good. He's God of very God. This is who he claims about himself, and I believe it. And it's on the basis of his authority, not my authority. I don't have any authority to say anything. But it's on the basis of Jesus' authority that I know this is a really good message. And if the whole world stands up and condemns me and imprisons me and puts me to death as a result of following Jesus' command, his mission, it's okay. Because it's a noble thing. I'll live for all eternity with the conscience and the confidence that I'm about the most noble work on earth. Doesn't matter what other people say. But the moment I begin to not root myself in his authority, we begin, yeah, you know, maybe it is pretty arrogant of me to suggest that this Buddhist, this Muslim, you know, this Jehovah's Witness, maybe it's really arrogant of me to suggest that they need to follow Jesus, that they need to repent of their worship and turn to worship the true and living God. It would be arrogant if the authorities rest in me, but it doesn't. It rests in Jesus. That's what Jesus says to do. That's the gospel. All authority has not been given to professors of religion at universities. All authority has not been given to the World Council of Churches. All authority has not been given to the editors of the New York Times. All authority has been given to Jesus. When we do what he commands, it is noble, and we never need to fear of being ashamed. Third reason why Jesus' authority is the only foundation. It's clear, it's noble, but Jesus' authority makes our mission effective. So Jesus uses his authority not merely to call his followers to a specific work, but Jesus uses authority to guarantee that the work which he calls his followers to will succeed. That's the issue. I've heard basketball coaches guarantee that their team is going to win the championship. Does Vegas listen to that guarantee? No. There's still odds that Vegas will allow people to put money on that coach is wrong. Because the coach doesn't have the authority. He doesn't have the power. That's what authority is, the power to follow up on his guarantees. He might be wanting to boost the morale of his team by saying this such, but there is no way that he has authority to guarantee it. There are too many variables. All his team could get sick. They all could get in some bad, terrible accident. There's a myriad of things that could happen that would keep that coach from fulfilling his guarantee. Yet Jesus speaks with absolute confidence. He says to Peter, "Peter, on this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it." I guarantee that this church is going to be built and it's going to be fruitful and it's going to succeed. It's going to excel and bring glory to God. Paul's tenacity to witness is based upon the power of Christ, on the authority of Christ. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, which is all about the resurrection of Jesus, the authority of Jesus over sin, over death. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, be immovable, always bounding in the work of the Lord." What's that work? It's witness. It's making disciples. Well, why? Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. How could we know that? Only because the verse previous, he says, "But thanks be to God who gives us victory through Jesus Christ our Lord." Jesus' authority guarantees it. That if you invest your life in this mission, you will never invest your life in that which is fruitless. I know you'll experience opposition. Satan's going to oppose you. This world is going to oppose you. But Jesus says, "I guarantee, regardless of how strong the opposition is to your witness, I guarantee it will have the effect to which I've ordained it to have." Well, I want to close with some applications. Again, I just want to read this, and we're going to get to the last three realities next week, but I want to just start here to get us thinking about this subject for this month of is my life, is it submitted to Jesus Christ? What does the authority of Jesus have to do with this mission that he's given to me? It makes this mission so really clear. I can't deny it. I can't sort of argue my way out of whether this should be at the top. No, Jesus' authority is absolutely clear about this. I know it's noble. I know it's the best thing I could ever possibly be a part of. And there's a lot of other noble works in this world. This is the most noble that we'll ever be a part of. And I know it's going to be fruitful. I'll never get involved in this work with a humble heart and not have it accomplish fruitfulness. There are no weeds that are going to choke this work out, in other words, because Jesus has authority to make it succeed. So I want to read again, though, the full verses, because I want to capture this as we make application. He says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore," in other words, on the basis of my authority, "because all authority is given to me, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And here's the promise, and behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Next week, we're going to draw out more implications of Jesus' instructions about going and making disciples. As we close, though, I want to get real practical. Again, my desire is to have us awaken to this great, noble mission. It's the greatest, most noble mission that anyone could be a part of in all the history of the world. There's been a lot of really noble things that people have done. This is the most noble. And I speak to myself as much as I speak to you as I write these applications. Pray for me that they would be true in my life. But the risen Lord Jesus has called us into his service on his mission. And here are four applications. They're very simple, and I think they're very doable, and they're also very measurable. First, identify your excuses, and we all have them. So identify what they are. Write your excuses down. Write what goes to the top of your head when you start thinking about putting action steps to witness, about why you let yourself off the hook. If you're a follower of Jesus, why do you let yourself off the hook? So what are those excuses? Identify them. I would encourage you to do all these applications in community, you know, with your spouse, with your family, with a Christian friend, to talk about these. Identify your excuses, and then lay those excuses before Jesus and listen to what he has to say about them, okay? It might be, you know, my work, my job, it's so demanding, I have no time. That might be one of them. You know, it might be, you know, I've got 10 kids, and it's just, I'm a mom who's just going crazy, just trying to survive. I've got 10 kids. How can I be a witness? Just lay those excuses before the Lord Jesus and see what he says about them. Okay, identify them and lay them. Secondly, ask Jesus to direct you. In other words, God knows that we're like dust. He knows our frailties. He knows every detail. And say, Lord, now that you've spoken into my excuses, my reasons, I'm laying this list. Before I write anything down, I want you to have preeminence, and I want you to have priority. Set down what should be first of order for me. And would you lead me specifically to some action step, one place, one person that you'd have me to go to talk to? I would assume, if you're a follower of Jesus, I would assume that there is a place and that there is a person. Assume that, because that's what Jesus says is our mission. So just assume he has someone. Say, so Lord, who is that this week? Third, take one action step. And again, the action steps for our witness could be myriad, but it could be to give a New Testament to someone. I'm just going to bring you by. Lord, laid you on my heart. I don't know if you have this, but here's a New Testament. It could be to write a letter of some sort, giving your testimony, sharing spiritual concern. It could be just knocking on a neighbor's door and saying, you know, we've been praying for you. Is there any specific way we can pray for you? We believe in a God who's very personal and who answers prayers. And we pray in Jesus' name. Can we pray for you? You know, every action step holds the potential for ridicule and mockery. You're not going to get away from that. But every action step also holds the potential of the Spirit of God doing a supernatural miracle. So take some action step. Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. Lo, I'm with you always. Four, identify the obvious. What I mean by that, you know, and here, someone's phrase is that's been used in our leadership groups, make a list of three people who are near to you but far from God. So in other words, you don't have to think about the person in the next state of the country to go to. That'd be great if Jesus leads you there. But start with the obvious. There's just some obvious people that you have that are near to you but far from God. Begin there and ask the Lord what he would do. First of all, if nothing else, just pray. Pray. And then consider action steps that the Lord would lead you. So those are the applications. I want to close with an encouragement, because I don't know if everyone here, it's likely that not everyone here is a follower of Jesus. And if you haven't followed the Lord Jesus in faith, you say, I commit my life to him. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. I need him. all that we've talked about are really only applicable to people who have committed their life to Jesus. And so the first step for you is not to, well, I got to be involved in witnessing. The first step for you is I've got to be involved in experiencing the power of Christ inside my heart. And God makes that available to every person who's needy. You know, you can't even create faith. You can't. You can say, I'm going to try to get faith up. I'm going to believe. You can't. But here's what you can do. You can go to the God who does create faith and say, God, I'm helpless. I can't even repent and believe. So I need you. Would you save me? Would you save me? Through Jesus, would you rescue me from myself? And God is a God who loves you, and he will listen to that prayer every single time. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for rescuing us from our sin. Thank you for hearing us when we cry out to you. Thank you for the message of the gospel. It's your power that brings salvation to everyone who believes. And so, Father, I pray that you would ignite this church. We'd become a burning, passionate family that sees you at work in our individual lives, but sees you at work together for the glory of your name. Father, we just pray that you'd rescue people who are in our community and who are perishing without hope, without you. And use us, God. Use us, we pray. Help us, because we're weak people. But help us that we would be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Bethany Baptist Church. Feel free to make copies of this message to give others, but please do not charge for these copies or alter their content in any way without permission. For more information, visit us online at bethanycentral.org. Bethany Baptist Church exists to glorify God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord and preparing His people to worship Him now and forever.